Good morning. My name is Garrett Shelp. I have the privilege of being married to Lindsay Shelp, who is on staff here at Arbor Church as our children's director. And when I'm not busy, I get to be the area director for Young Life here in the North Shore School District. And although I'm not on staff here on Arbor, I get to be one of Arbor's ministry partners, and I feel so honored. I want to thank all of you. I want to thank this church formally and all of you in this room who have indirectly partnered with us in our work to introducing adolescents to Jesus and helping them grow in their faith. So if you've met Aaron Demas, who is with us in our youth ministry here at our church, that's part of our partnership with you, is to help lead, encourage, guide, inspire, and build community with young people in our amazing North Shore School District. So I'm so glad I get to do that, but that has nothing to do with what we're about to talk about. But just wanted you to know why I'm up here and who I am. I have the privilege of being asked to give the last sermon on this amazing seven-week series we've been in about making sense of it, making sense of wisdom. And I want you to know that I am not up here because I'm wise. I've not been asked to do this because there's a wisdom in me. Oh, not at all. No, if anything, I'm the object lesson for what one could learn about actually being wise. So an example of that would be my wife Lindsay and I, when we lived in Arizona, we, you know, I don't know about you, but when you think about how wise you are as a person, a wise choice is like, we're going to save some money. We're going to be good at managing our money. And so you and your spouse, like we did, decide to do home repairs by your own hand, right? And so one time we had a toilet that just needed some attention. And well, there's this like rubber sealant thing that goes between the toilet bowl and the waste pipe. It's a very important location, okay? And it needed to be fixed. And normally what you do, at least me, I'm not a handyman. Look at this, you know. This flannel is a lie. It's a lie. I'm not a handy person at all. I'm more of a read a book, drink coffee kind of a person. So normally we would call someone, hey, we'll get that thing fixed. But we said, hey, we're going to be amazing millennials. We're going to pull up YouTube. We're going to go buy the thing from Home Depot. And then we're going to go fix it ourselves. Really easy. You just like screw this thing on, tighten it, we're good. So we're tightening it. And now what we're doing, this is wisdom. Wisdom is we're watching the YouTube video. We're watching about 10 seconds and then pausing it. Watching about 10 seconds then pausing it, right? Because you're kind of going step by step. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, right? So sweet Lindsay, she's down there and we're tightening it. And this is a crucial moment because it tells you on the package, don't over tighten it. I can tell by some of the motion in the room. A few of us have been in this situation. So we're tightening it. And so we watch a video, we pause it, and it says, all right, start tightening it. And we're getting there, and we're like, boy, this is the waste pipe. We really want to make sure that it's tight. And all of a sudden, the whole bowl just cracks and falls apart. And so now we need a whole new bathroom. You know what I mean? We went from trying to save money, and now we need a whole new bathroom. And then sure enough, we press play in the video, and it says, now you really want to be sure not to over-tighten it. And it shows you the cracking. And I was like, right there. All I had to do was press play right there. That's wisdom. And maybe you have had moments where you were certain that you were going to save some money, you were going to do it right or whatever. I mean, there's a time Lindsay caught me. One time we're trying to, like, toast some bread or waffles for the kids in the morning, and something got lodged down there and it's plugged in, and I just grab a butter knife next to me and I start, and she throws her coffee like, ah, you know, help save Garrett from electrocution. I was certain that I could just get it out. I just had to rattle it a little, you know, not thinking. I learned that day you shouldn't do that. I was 37 years old. What a time to be alive, I tell you. We do this to ourselves all the time. We are certain about a way of doing something. We're certain about our perspective on something. And then life, reality, meets us and shows us you are incorrect, right? Wisdom is the word, I think, for that entire experience. Wisdom is the idea behind what happens when we run into reality. And it shows us that we are incorrect. We are not We thought we were in this place, and we actually are not. You know, it's that moment when you see someone serve an odd dish of food, and it's not to your comfort, and so you write it off. Or that new restaurant opens, and everyone's like, oh, you want to try it? And you're like, oh, no, that's, I don't like that. Ooh, I don't, it's different. But you might be missing your new favorite dish, and your certainty about that is limiting you from an incredible experience and a great meal with your friends. Sometimes it's our certainty that our job is a rut and we're stuck in it. And it makes us miserable. And because we're certain that there's no way out, it actually makes us miss the opportunities all around us in that job to do something better, to even maybe make that job feel better. It's our certainty that something is wrong with us that keeps us stuck. And so we settle for just dealing with the same consequences of our bad choices or our bad attitude. And we just settle for the consequences of our character rather than seeking help, asking for help, or looking somewhere else for support. It's our certainty about going to church and that church is going to be difficult, that we aren't going to like it, that church is weird and Christians are all hypocrites, small groups are corny and cheesy, and I don't want to be a part of them. And so we stay isolated and we stay adrift in what we think God and faith could have any meaning to our lives at all. We end up limiting ourselves because of our certainty that church and that kind of stuff is no good for us. It's our certainty that we're going to be alone and that no one will ever really meet our needs. And maybe it's because you've never found that person, or you once did and then it didn't end well. And you're certain that you're going to be alone forever. And so it keeps you from praying for God to bring you that person. It keeps you from praying and being open and seeking new people and new places. It's our certainty about politics, that nothing good could come from them. Nothing good could come from that leader. And yes, I am thinking about that leader, the one that you're thinking about. The one that you curse. No good could come from them ever. And so because we're certain of that, we end up not seeing the whole picture of what could be happening or what they or them are doing. It's our certainty about our spouse that they don't listen. They're not changing. They're not actually, they don't care about me. They're just doing their thing. And so we end up just missing the opportunity to patiently love them and accept them for where they are because we assume the worst of our spouse because they're out to get us or they're not doing their part. It's our certainty about our children that nothing is working for them and you've already blown your chance on influencing them for the best. And it's that certainty that you've already messed up with your kids and that you've lost your chance that keeps you from actually being present with them and connecting with them, which is the real thing they need. And on, it's our certainty about the brokenness of our family. Thanksgiving's next week, woo! Come on, get those in-laws in the room, you know? It's our certainty about the brokenness of our family that there's no way that that could be put back together again. And so it doesn't. It just stays that way. And we stay stuck, and they stay stuck. And it is, of course, our certainty about God, about who God is, about whether God is actually there for us at all, and that's our certainty about how God works or doesn't work that ends up shipwrecking our faith. Because we just know that's what God is like or is not like, and so we quietly shrink away from our faith and from church. As I'm getting older, I'm staring at 40 and it's staring right back at me. I'm noticing that my relationship to certainty really fundamentally has to do with my need and my desire for control. That is really what it ends up being. And the more control I want is usually because I'm having a very difficult time accepting my life for what it is. And I want more control based on the certainties I hope to predict and have because I don't like the way things are and I want to change things, I want to make things happen. It reminds me of a quote. Now, basically, the sermon I'm about to give you today could be described as me just unpacking my two favorite quotes. So That's another way of seeing what the next few minutes are going to be about. Dallas Willard, my favorite author, writer, theologian, philosopher, says this: first, we must accept the circumstances that we constantly find ourselves in as the place of God's kingdom and blessing. Everyone say the word blessing. God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. Would you take a minute and sit with that sentence for a minute? God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. And if we faithlessly discard situation after situation, moment after moment, as not being right, we will simply have no place to receive his kingdom into our life. For those situations and those moments are our life. I love that quote. Have a great Sunday. Thanks for being here. There is a truth that the need for control and certainty in my life comes from my inability to accept my life where it is and where God meets me in it. This phrase, the kingdom of God, I think it's worth noting that the kingdom of God is the number one thing Jesus taught about, more than sex, money, rock and roll, heaven, hell. The kingdom of God was Jesus' phrase for God and what God does, the grace of God, God acting in our world and in our lives. And the kingdom of God, what Jesus announced was it was available to all of us right here, just as you are in the normal, ordinary moments of your life. That's what got him in so much trouble. Only good people are supposed to have access to God. But what Jesus announced irresistibly was that God was available even to those who are poor in spirit, poor spiritually, even those who are mourning, who are grieving, who are challenged, who are at loss, who are humbled, who are in the world's eyes very easy to write off. And what I keep finding in my life, and the reason I need wisdom, that I have loved the last 7 weeks of this series, because it has tapped me back into a truth of how badly I am addicted to certainty and control, and how wisdom gives me a path elsewhere. It's come to be my belief that certainty and control, way more than doubt, destroy our life and our faith. I hear people all the time, especially as I work with teenagers, say things like, I'm really worried about my kiddo. They're starting to like explore other religions, or they're not talking to us because we're more Christian and they've got a group of friends that are not. And people are always worried about their loved ones or young ones' doubts. And I'd say, oh, it's not the doubts. It's their certainties. It's because they're certain that Jesus is not helpful. It's because they're certain that God is here to wreck the party for your life. It's their certainty that people like that are dumb, bigoted, mean against me. And it is those certainties that are the real thing in the way, not the doubts. Doubts can make you curious. They can make you good students. Doubts can help you explore things. But it is our certainties that become our grasp for control in disguise. I think there's a story in the Gospels that really helps me see this really, really well. And I absolutely love this story, particularly for the ways that it often gets mistold. It's one of my favorite things about it. Here we go. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were continuing on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And her sister Mary sat down at the Lord's feet, listening to what he was teaching. By the way, what was he teaching? Every time you've ever read a story like this with Jesus, have you ever noticed they don't tell you what he was teaching? What was he teaching? The kingdom of God. In fact, that's why we have huge sections of the Gospels that are devoted to like the Sermon on the Mount. Luke has a version, Matthew has a version. It was always about the kingdom of God, or the sections that are huge, filled with parables. He was always teaching about the kingdom of God. They don't tell you because it's assumed, oh, you know what he was teaching. We don't need to tell you again. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what Jesus taught. Verse 40, but Martha, being distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing, came up to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care? Doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Come tell her to help me. And the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, 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 you are so worried and upset over all of these details. There is only one thing. Everyone say one thing. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. What did Mary discover? Well, first and foremost, this story, and I love when this story gets used incorrectly, this story is so special for a myriad of reasons. The main beauty of this story is Jesus elevating a woman to be one of his disciples. Now, what happens to us culturally is we read this story and we're like, yep, see, you can't be too busy for Jesus. All you people who are anxious, like, this is your correction story. Like, if you're anxious and overwhelmed, that's on you. That's your fault. You should just be sitting with Jesus. And the problem with that is, I don't know if you've ever met an anxious person, but when you tell them that being anxious is a sin, it doesn't help the anxiety. Not a bit. No help. And it's also not helpful to tell people who are worried about something or overwhelmed with something, hey, the way you're even thinking about this is wrong. Do we think that really was the posture of this story? Now, the posture of this story was 2,000 years ago, women were never allowed to be students of a rabbi. Never. It was always known that men would be the students. And so when you were called to be a disciple, Jesus wasn't the first person in history to have disciples. He was a rabbi. When he called a disciple, and that someone had been formally trained and was waiting and looking and seeking a rabbi, and the rabbi found you and said, come, follow me. And so when Mary chooses to sit at the feet of Jesus, and he doesn't correct it, he doesn't say, go away, this is only for the disciples. This is only for the men. No, that is his way of saying, oh yeah, you get it. The kingdom of God is available to you. And this was the fundamental problem that Martha had. It was not just that the task was overwhelming. Martha's a pro at throwing parties. This is not her first dinner. Martha's issue is not just that her sister's not helping her. Her issue is, look at how improper. You're not allowed to do this. You're breaking the rules. And Martha is certain that God does not work that way. She is certain of it. And so she tries to control her sister. And actually, she goes to Jesus to control her. I mean, that's straight to the top. I tell you, you want to control someone, just go straight to the big man upstairs, right? Like that is what her posture was. See, when we read this story today, I think it's so important. We understand this is exactly what wisdom looks like. Mary has found what is valuable. And she's discovered it, and she's not going to have that taken from her. Martha's situation, this is our next slide, was shaped by her certainty about how God works and what God was like. And so she tried to take control of her sister. Mary found out something extraordinary. She could trust Jesus. She could learn from him. She could be a disciple. Can I just say this? I'm so proud to be a part of a church, to be at a church where we have women who are pastors and where we have women who are elders. That is the announcement of the kingdom of God. That is exactly what Jesus tried to bring, and much more in that. But there are still churches and places that are hung up on a way of seeing a word. It's their certainty about a text that would say people are not allowed to experience the fullness of what God would have for them. Martha's situation was shaped by her certainty, but here's what's interesting. Mary's situation, this is the next slide. Mary's situation was simply that she let go of her certainty and she placed her trust in God. That was the real amazing thing she found out she could do. She found out I could actually just trust God. I don't have to. Guess what I can do? I can abandon my other obligations. I know helping my sister would have been the right thing, but I didn't abandon that because I'm trusting Jesus. And I can't tell you how uneasy she probably felt. She probably felt so uncomfortable as every time her sister walked through the kitchen and into the room with that, just right? Can you imagine? Mary just knew. She's like, I am never going to hear the end of this, right? She's trying to hear Jesus, who's teaching about this amazing kingdom of God, and there's just stomping, walking by, right? Because we like to communicate through lots of other ways other than verbally to people, don't we? And I think it's interesting to note that she sat there, probably feeling uncomfortable, probably feeling so scared that she was wrong, waiting for maybe one of the other disciples. Like, it's a miracle Peter didn't say anything right here. He always says something ridiculous. And Peter didn't even correct her. You know why? Probably it was so basic to Peter. He's like, oh yeah, this is what we're all about. Even Peter didn't correct this moment. This story is a perfect image to me of what trusting God, I think, looks like for us in very real life. And I think it's how it will feel for some of us at some point. Trusting God will look illogical. It will feel impractical. It'll feel like you're entering into new territory. It can mean even making sure people have unmet expectations. It might mean having to abandon plans and obligations. And there's all sorts of uncertainty when you trust God. But it also means that you and I can find a quiet calm of just being able to sit with Jesus and learn from him. The story of the Gospels, the whole teachings of Jesus, and even all of Scripture points us to what wisdom really is, and that is this: to genuinely have trust in the Lord. That is the fulfillment of wisdom. All of these stories and all of the things we've read in Proverbs all rely on one key idea. Can you genuinely trust in the Lord? That will be the fulfillment of wisdom for you and I. Notice the word genuinely. You and I cannot be forced to trust something. Do you hear me when I say that? You cannot be made to trust. It comes from inside. That's not a commandment I can just obey. Just trust God. Trusting is truly the inner letting go. It has to be genuine for it to really be the fulfillment of wisdom. The full experience of wisdom in the biblical message is to have all of your confidence in life resting on God and not on yourself. What a relief for some of us that could be today. That your life is actually not in your hands. That this week with Thanksgiving, it is not on you if you don't want it to be. What a relief that could be for some of us. How is managing your project of life going? Like me trying to tighten a toilet, right? I mean, if you think about all of the ways you and I are obsessed with managing outcomes for ourselves and the people around us, what if you and I didn't have to do that? That's what it could mean to live in the kingdom of God, to trust Jesus, to abandon some of the other expectations going on, saying, this is what is good. God invites me here. As this series closes out, and as we have explored wisdom throughout this series, the last 7 weeks, I've had moments for myself where I've really needed wisdom. I don't know about you, but I have had moments in my life where I begged God for wisdom. What do I do here? Maybe you've been there too. There's been times where you would say, I am at the end of my resources here to deal with what is in front of me. Have you felt that way before? No one told me it was going to feel like this. I did not know that life would ask this of me. Right? And every chapter of your life where you enter into a new season, new jobs, you move, you get married, you have children, and all the phases of life as you age and as things disappoint you and plans change and people are difficult, and maybe even if we're honest, times where we make choices and we have to reap the consequences of those choices, it becomes very real and necessary that we make sense out of wisdom. And I would say this, the next slide, wisdom eludes us because to have it, we must release our need for control. That's why most of the time wisdom escapes us. It's because I cannot imagine life where I'm not the captain of my soul, where I'm not in charge of my destiny. Garrett, that's great. What do you want me to do? Just be passive about life? Is that what God is asking of me? That I just let him guide me and I just remain open to the opportunities in front of me and I can only deal with the things that I can control in this moment? Yeah. Because everything else is delusion. I'm not going to say like everything else is like, oh, it's just you running off in your head. No, it's a delusion. It is a delusion to think you can control someone. Thank you for that laughter. Absolutely. It is a delusion to think that your life is all on you. It is a delusion to think that you can do this thing, this project that is your life, without help. But we believe it, we're convinced of it, and we're going to get in our cars and go to Thanksgiving and try to plan Christmas after that, and you're going to do it fully in a delusion. So will I. And that's what you and I, we need to tap into this ancient wisdom. Because there is another way to live, like Mary. In opposition to all the obligations, expectations, we can just sit with God and say, God, what do you have for me right here, right now? That I can have some say over, what I'm doing right now with what's in front of me. Control is the natural response to having certainty in the wrong person or the wrong thing. It's when I'm certain of myself, certain of something, that is what keeps me from doing the right thing. I want to read Proverbs chapter 3. And I think it's, Ryan, thanks for giving me such a great chapter in the Bible, because it's such a beautiful chapter. We're not reading the whole thing, but I hope you would read it later and just meditate on the words of chapter 3 of Proverbs. My child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. This is just the way that Solomon usually talks in Proverbs. He just keeps reminding, my son, don't let my teachings leave your lips or your ears. Verse 3, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart, and then you will find favor with God and people, and you'll earn a good reputation. He's just setting it up. He's basically teeing up, let me tell you wisdom. And if you do these things, oh man, you're just going to be blessed. And then he drops this bomb, verse 5 and 6, which I hope we all get a tattoo of this today after church. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do. Or another way of saying that is acknowledge him in all that you do, and he will show you the path to take. He will direct your path. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Ryan did a great job explaining fear the Lord, not as terror, but as this reverence and submission to something greater than you. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. Gosh, what faith does it take? How much trust in God and abandoning of certainties you and I have to have to say, God, here's some of my wealth. And maybe it for you, wealth is not that mountain to climb, but how many of us have had to release some things to God and say, I trust you, and it was very painful. God, I give you my children. I don't know how to lead them anymore. I don't know how to take care of them. Would you do that for me? You know, you can ask God to do things for you. I need that reminder today that when I keep trying and I'm frustrated and angry, I can say, God, would you do this? And if there's some of you in this room right now thinking, Garrett, you're gonna have to do something. If there's a part of you that you're hearing this talk and you're thinking, what, you just do nothing? What? Understand that God is inviting you to listen to that voice inside of you right now and challenge, and I would challenge, what do you mean that I'm just supposed to do nothing? Do you understand that there are only so many things in a day and in a lifetime you will get to do, and that you actually have say over? And to live your life in humility, what in AA, in Alcoholics Anonymous, and in recovery groups, there's an essential first step, and it is knowing and acknowledging you can't do it on your own. And until that step happens, none of the others work. There is an admission of an inability. This is not a declaration of being passive, but it is an invitation to live in faith and say, God, I trust you. I need help. I don't even know if you're there. Help me. I need you. What faith it takes to honor God with our wealth, what we have, our families, our children. Verse 10, then God will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Wow, what a promise. Boy, even in Woodinville, to be told you'll be given good wine, that's a bold statement. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when God corrects you. The Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. In other words, when things are not going according to your certainties, don't freak out. God will guide that. God is shaping you through that. There is a way to live that is, well, it's a fulfillment of wisdom, releasing your life over to God and having your confidence in his care over you, not your plans, schemes, and abilities. You know, the place where you and I, this is our next slide, and I'm gonna have a sit here if you would leave it on the screen for a minute. The place where we have the greatest desire for certainty and control is, of course, where God's will is for you. I'd have you sit and think for a minute. Where is that? A place in your life where I need certainty to move forward. I need to know I can control this, I can make this happen and work well. Know that that is exactly where God is drawing you in, to meet him there. And in the same way that we have a choice, we can be Martha, and we can say, I can't abandon this. It is improper to seem that I'm just going to trust the Lord with things. I guess you're going to do magical things from heaven. Maybe. Have you ever asked? You ever tried? Have we ever sat in that space and have been vulnerable, woundable, even to God? Say, I need you to fill this gap because I don't have it. And this is what history, by the way, the Bible is a library of people who have done this, who have had profound interactions where they disobeyed a king and they even ended up getting thrown into pits of fire or dens with lions, and they found out something sustained them and they came out better. That is illogical, friends, and it does beg the question, do we really believe those stories happened? That's up to us. You know where you can find out if they're real? You can find out if they're real when you choose to trust God in the midst of the things that you cannot handle. That is where you will find God. Most of the reason I think I don't experience God helping me is he's still waiting for me to ask him to help me. I've not handed anything over. I'm still managing it secretly. And in fact, that is what's really important here, is to realize is that some of us, we like love a series about wisdom because it feels like a secret way of controlling God and the universe to your favor. You know, if I just obey a few more rules, if I just tithe, then certain things are going to happen my way. And if you notice how easy it is to even use your faith and your religion to still control things. Some of the most controlling, manipulative people hide in their faith. And they use Bible verses to get their outcomes the way they want. Proverbs 3 frames wisdom like this. Turn loose your world over to God's care, and then you're free to do the good thing in front of you. That is the answer you're looking for. We don't just float around and be like, God's in control. I don't even need to drive a car. It's not that, but it is the invitation to say, God, I trust you with this. I'm going to do the next right thing in front of me. The next good thing I can do, I will do that, and the rest of it is up to you. You know why some of us can't sleep at night? We can't turn loose our world to God. We have to keep thinking, scheming, and dreaming. We have to keep making sure that someone's thinking about it. Here's the good news. God's going to be awake anyways. And you and I have the privilege of saying, I give that to you. And we could release those things. Part of sleeping is abandoning your care over to God. And maybe instead of another medication, we could try this ancient wise path of trusting the Lord with all of our heart. You can't fake that. And not leaning on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him and let him, allow him to direct your path. This is what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 really is, according to, again, my favorite author, Dallas Willard. It simply means that living moment by moment, our lives are caught up in God's life. And by that, I mean what God is doing, and in particular, what God is doing where you are and where you're going to be. Practically, what this means is that we acknowledge his presence where we are, and that we expect him. Everyone say expect. And we expect him to be involved in what we are doing so that our life becomes a part of his life and what he's doing in our times. Would you take a minute and stand right where you are? And I would just ask you to, let's end this time together. In summary of the wisdom we've explored, in this series, we've talked about how wisdom is simply the path of holy formation and escaping the constant clickbait ideas swirling in our heads. In this series, we've talked about how the fear of the Lord begins wisdom because it's a reverent posture. It's being teachable. It's being open. We talked about how people around us either lead us to wisdom or they frustrate our future. We've talked about how we need humility to actually discern wisdom from all the false voices we hear in our life. We've heard about how true wisdom is when we use our words for life and for love. We've talked about how wisdom is what happens when we're not ensnared by chasing more money, but we are able to release our money in generosity and in love. And we've even talked about how we get to use our power, our resources, and our words so that people, most especially the vulnerable among us, they get treated rightly and justly. For any of that to happen, it will all require profound confidence in God. So would you take a minute, and I want to give you a reflective space to renew your trust in God. You might need a lot more time than the few seconds you have here, but would you take this time into this song and into this week to renew your trust, your confidence in God, not in your abilities, but in God's. Father, would you fulfill wisdom in our life? May we trust in you with all of our heart, and help us when it is difficult to not lean on our understanding of things. In all of our ways, we want to acknowledge you. Would you help us to keep you ever before our minds in what we do and who we are? And God, would you fulfill that promise for some of us who need it today so badly that you would direct our path? We pray this in the name of Jesus, and everybody said,